That's the whole
yes.
Thing.
Drive right now, huh?
Well,
yep. All right, everybody, welcome to Mountain Meadow Christian Center. You guys, probably most of you have no idea who I am. Some of you do, and I've met some of you along the way. My name is Ken. I'm one of the pastors up at Idaho City Christian Center. And I'll tell you a little bit more about that in a little bit. But Talitha, who you're used to seeing and is much more lovely, I'm sure, than I am up here, is, yeah, exactly. She is blessing Idaho City Christian Center with her presence there. And she took a bunch of your guys, Gabe and Michael and Logan and so forth, up there. And they're leading Idaho City in worship literally right now. You know, so it's pretty exciting, and I'm glad to be here, and we're just going to go ahead and open up in prayer, and then and open up in a song here, and go from there. Father, thank you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you, God, that we can come here together as one body, unified in Christ, Father, to worship you. I pray that you just bless the service, bless everybody here, God, that, Lord, that you would receive glory as we worship you. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Here we go.
His anthem will sound on that eternal shores and join with the angels in heaven on high, singing praise.
Okay, so this is our announcement time now. So just to remind you that everyone knows, the second Sunday of every month is potluck, and the second Saturday is our prayer breakfast. We also have our weekly Bible study and youth group, which is 7 to 8, and our worship practice is right before that. And if anybody would like to come just to be part of the worship practice or part of the Bible study or both, that's great. We'd love to have you. And we also have December 8th. This is our big new announcement. December 8th, we're going to have a potluck Christmas party here. It's the second Sunday, which is really weird that the 8th is the second Sunday, but it is. And we're going to have a white elephant gift exchange. We do that, and it's always kind of fun. And then December 24th, we'll have our Christmas Eve service. And the Christmas Eve service is 6:30 to 8. We also have, is there one more? Yes. So November 24th, Thanksgiving.
Today
is our Thanksgiving. If you'd like to go after church, we're going to carpool up to Idaho City. Randy's up there preaching, and Felipe's up there. So we're going to take a load to go up there. They're having a Thanksgiving feast today at 12:30. So when we get done here, we'll all just head up there. And we also have our Thanksgiving here at MMCC is going to be at Thursday at noon. And if you would like to come, we have a sign up. If you want to come, or if you know somebody who doesn't have a place to go for Thanksgiving, they don't have friends or family, tell them. They can just come. They don't need to bring anything. But if you'd like to come, we have a list for people to sign up if you'd like to. And then don't forget, if you have any work that needs done or anything you'd like to have to help, we are having our youth are going to Mexico this next summer. And so they need to be earning money. So if you're like, oh, I really need someone to chop my wood or something, we have a bunch of youth that could be very helpful with that. So let us know. And
perfect. So one more announcement for you guys, kind of impromptu, is who likes to sing in here?
Woo-hoo!
Good answer, because I'm the singing guy. But we have, and there's some flyers, I think, out there. Pastor Mark up in Idaho City and one of the gals, Jill, they started forming a community choir. So it's a full-fledged choir, actually singing parts and all that stuff that I don't really get all that well. They've got music. They've got actual CDs and everything. So if you want to be part of that, go ahead and grab one of these. They're having a practice right today, right after the Thanksgiving feast at 3 o'clock. If you want to be part of that, that would be great. On December 20th and 21st, they're actually going to be singing at the Idaho City Christmas events. December, it's different this year. I'll give you a little plug on it. December 13th and 14th. 13th is going to be the tree lighting up in Idaho City. Your very own Pastor Randy. And yep, he is Santa Claus there. So he is going to be up there the 13th and 14th at night, and everybody can go sit on his lap and tell him what they want for Christmas. And your very own Miss Julie here is Mrs. Claus. So she's going to be all dressed up, sugaring up the kiddos, reading them stories, doing whatever Mrs. Claus might do with her little elves everywhere. We need some short people probably, maybe, to be elves. I don't know. We'll have to see. So that's going to be December 13th and 14th. Randy, like I said, will be there being Santa. That's the real Santa, Frosty, Snowman, all that crazy Christmas start of it. The following weekend, though, is where it's the more what Christmas is all about weekend up there. And that's where we're going to have choir type music. We're going to have hymn, Christmas music, and the whole thing will end on Saturday night up there, with the weather permitting, a walk up to the Catholic Church as a community singing carols, and then a reading of the Christmas story in scriptures to just end out the entire Idaho City Christmas festivities. So mark your calendars and head on up if you can. It should be fun. I'll be there for some of it. I'll be there to see Randy. I gotta let him know what I want for Christmas.
Before you go, because before we start, do you mind making their thing work?
What thing?
I gave them my thing.
Uh oh. Did it stop working?
No.
Okay. Bear with us. See, technology is awesome when it works. All your iPads. Uh oh. Turned off.
1004.
Shh, that's everything. It's the key to your world. Yeah. All right, so we're going to go ahead and sing up more songs, and then I'm supposed to try and I'm going to preach also when we're done singing. It's like a crazy day. And I'm supposed to stop and get done around 12:15 to get you all up to Idaho City to pig out. Yeah.
I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice for he has made me glad.
It's one of my favorites because he has made me glad and excited and entered with thanksgiving, and I turn around and look and goes, there, and concentrating. We're actually glad inside, but we're scared out of our bejesus to hit the wrong note. You know, so we're right here looking at it, and I looked out at all you guys, and I was looking at faces, and some people are like, hey, he's made me glad. So I thought that was classic, so let's go ahead and continue here.
You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart. Yeah.
Coming out.
after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't get down, fire you won't tear down, coming after me. No shadow. Sight of the majesty and the glory and the beauty of your love and what you've done for us. God, I pray, Lord, that as the rest of the service, Lord, we continue in worship, Lord, through declaring your word. God, that you would have our hearts open, our minds open, Lord, to receive. God, that it wouldn't be an experience, that it wouldn't be a rote thing that we do for an hour on Sundays. God, but it would be genuine and sincere. God, reaching into our hearts and our minds and changing us. Conforming us closer and closer and closer into your image. We love you, Jesus. Thank you. In your name, amen. You guys can have a seat.
Want to come and do story and craft then? You guys want to come and do awesome?
So let's see if I can pull this up here. Here we go. So I'm not some preachers, some pastors out there, they like to give notes. They like to give you something to put in your hand with blanks to fill in the lines. I would love that, but I am way not prepared enough in my life to make something like that. So it's funny because every time I get the opportunity, I'm the worship pastor at Idaho City Christian Center, so I don't get the privilege of preaching the spoken word every single week, but I try to get it in there as much as I can, and I love it. I've been here before with you guys, what was it, about a month and a half ago, and it was amazing, and I loved it, and I love fellowshipping with you guys. And if you guys are here ever on Tuesday nights, you'll see me and my family. We're here every Tuesday night joining in the Bible study, and the army of kids that I bring up here join the youth group, and we just have a great time. You guys are a total blessing, and I love it, and I'm getting to know each and every one of you more and more, and it's incredible, and it's so good to get to meet you guys. Someday, I'll see you guys, and I'll actually remember your names. You know, it'll take time. You know, I'm working on it. But today, you know, I was thinking, like, well, what do I want to share with the church at Mountain Meadow? What is it that God wants me to share with each and every one of you from His Word? And I knew being the season, you know, the cliche, we're celebrating Thanksgiving, it's going to be along the trend of something with thankfulness. But I didn't really understand exactly what that was going to look like, what shape that was going to take as I brought the Word of God to you guys. And I've been praying about it throughout the week and the week prior when we made this crazy idea of switching pastors and worship teams for a week. We're hoping to keep doing that every so often. Don't freak. My worship team freaked out when I told them at first because they thought that I meant every week we were going to be like swapping people back and forth and it was going to become chaos. And I was like, no. It's not like that. It's going to be like every couple months we're hoping to do this. And it's a real blessing to be able to work with you guys. And again, I'm going to talk more about that as we continue. If you got your Bibles, you can turn in them or flip through and hit a button on your device to get there. To 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 14 there. I passed all my notes to you all so that they should make it up on the screen, but we'll see. But I'm going to go ahead and start with that, and let's go ahead and read that. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because He considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, and yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. And that's going to kind of be the overarching theme of what I talk to you guys today over the next 20, 30 minutes or so. Thank you and you're welcome. Those are common phrases in our society, right? Or at least they ought to be. It seems like some things in society are drifting away more and more as time goes on. But they're two phrases that we use a lot as we go about in our daily activities. Someone, you know, holds the door open for you and you go, hey, thank you. And they go, you're welcome. You know, the server comes to your table. They drop the food in front of you. And you go, thank you. And they go, you're welcome. Yeah, you know, my kids, my girls are pretty good about it now. It took some time. My boys, they're getting really good at it. You know, the server comes. Before, when they were really little, the server would come, set that milk in front of them. They're just like, you know, they're going at it. And we're like, whoa. You say thank you. It's common courtesy to say thank you and receive that you're welcome. And it's something, as time as adults, we don't really think about that much. It just happens. We're so used to it. We say thank you. We acknowledge that. But here's the thing. Are we sincere in it? To a degree, yes. But also part of the reality is that's your job. You're getting paid to bring me my plate and my drink here when I go out to the restaurant. And then it's my job, I guess, nowadays to tip you. Your minimum 18% or whatever they want to stamp on the receipt. But anyhow, there's a commonality about it that I want us to get beyond. Because we talk about thanking God. And I don't want it to be something that we just, you know, we do as it, as a common thing, or we do out of habit. You know, when we go into prayer and we go, you know, dear Heavenly Father, thank you. And you're just in the habit of doing something and it loses the sincerity that actually ought to be put behind the thought. Are you really genuinely thankful when you come before God, or is it just a phrase that you're saying? So this morning I want to take those few moments and think about those sincere, heartfelt thank yous that really Thanksgiving, hopefully this week, is going to be all about for each and every one of you guys. But let's pray again. Father, thank you this morning for your people, for your church. God, thank you for bringing them here, God, to hear your word. God, again, open our minds, open our hearts to receive this message, to receive your spoken word. God, may it transform us, may it encourage us, and maybe even challenge us in the way that we conduct ourselves on this earth. In the name of Jesus, amen. So first off, what is the point of it? Do you guys realize that it's not an option? Thankfulness is commanded. You are commanded by Almighty God to thank Him and to be thankful to him.
Wow, that's kind of rude. Command my thank you.
Well, it's true. You get in your Bibles, or it comes up, Psalm chapter 50, starting at verse 7. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God. Not speaking here. I am God, your God. I do not reprove you for your sacrifices, and your burnt offerings are continually before me. I shall take no young bull out of your house, nor male goats out of your folds. For every beast, listen to this, every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird of the mountains and everything that moves in the field. It's mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine and all that it contains. Shall I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of male goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Notice this scripture again. It isn't Paul giving you an instruction. It's not Peter telling us this is what you should do as Christians. It's not Moses telling the people this is the law. This is what is right and what is wrong. This is not David extolling and lifting up the name of God as he so often does in the Psalms. No, this is God speaking here. God is saying this. God says, give me thanks. It's not the other way around. Nothing we give to God is befitting or deserving of God to say, oh, thank you, Michaela. Yeah. Thank you, Alex. God doesn't, you can't give him anything that you deserve a thank you for. Anything we could give God or do for God is really a mute point. It already is his. It'd be like me taking something of yours and then wrapping it up with a bow on it and saying, here you go, Merry Christmas. It was yours to begin with. It's yours. And without chasing, you know, this rabbit, I could go on a major rabbit trail on this right now. Think about this when it comes to what we give to God. Think about it in terms of our 10% tithe. If you know me, you know that I'm not a huge proponent of the 10% tithe in today's church. Pastor Mark, who's my boss, disagrees with me. We have some fun conversations about it, which is really a riot. You see, that's not the end all. The 10% tithe, it's not even a minimum. Look at this scripture. Don't you realize everything is God's? It's his already. You're not giving a portion to him. It's already his. How do you think, and this is you looking introspectively, how do you think of the stuff that you have? Do you recognize that stuff as blessings and as gifts that God has given to you? When you give to God, get past that whole concept of 10%, and that's why I'm not a proponent of it. It's get past the concept of a Levitical or a legalistic offering or tithe, a minimum amount that I'm going to write in my checkbook, even though I understand the concept of putting on the training wheels and so forth and developing a discipline of giving back to God, and it can start at 10% if you want to make it 10%, but the reality is the New Testament and all through Scripture, God is telling you, everything is mine. Give it all to me. Give it all. Don't just give me 10%. Give me all as I lead and place on your heart to give to me. Let your giving be worshipful, not fulfilling a legal obligation. Give to me because you want to give to me. Give to me above and beyond a minimum set level. And if the church would take that teaching more often and expound that into the congregation and say, guess what? We're not going to collect a 10%. I don't want a 10%. I want everything you have. Huh? You want it all? I want it all. I want everything. Not just your money. Not just your stuff. I want you. I want you to give it all to God. And if that was what we were teaching, you wouldn't have to teach a 10% tithe, because people would be giving so much more than this minimum concept of a 10%. They'd be giving it all to God. And they wouldn't hesitate. When they sit in need, they feel a need. When they hear God's voice calling them to take care of something or give something away, they would just do it because they recognize it's all God's anyways. And you wouldn't be running these checks and balances of, are you doing your 10%? Are you doing your 10%? It's not about the 10%. When you go to the 10%, it loses worship. Make it worship, not an obligation, a surrender. That was a long rabbit trail. Why? I told you I can talk for a while. Why does God command us to give thanks? Does he need the pat on the back? Does he need that? You know, to feel good? God, make me feel good. I'm God Almighty. Come on, thank me. Thank me for what I'm doing. Egotistic? No. That's not our God at all. Yet there are people out there in the world that would like to tell you that to lead you astray. You got to realize everything God does is for your benefit and for your good. The expression of thankfulness at its core is something that keeps us humble. The very act of saying thank you, the very act of being thankful, is an admission and an acknowledgement that you've received something from someone else. If you think of yourself as a self-made man, I work hard, I've earned it, I've made every nickel, no one's given anything to me. If that's your mindset, and you've set and fixed your eyes on your accomplishments and your successes, and you put the entire focus on what you yourself have done, are you going to be much in the mood to express thankfulness or gratitude? Maybe to yourself. Thank you. I did it. But when you start expressing thanks, when you see everything good, every accomplishment, every blessing, every success, every achievement as God at work within you, God blessing you, God provisioning you, God creating the successes, not yourself, it keeps you from being proud. It keeps you from getting that big head that's just going to burst. From being all high and lofty on your high horse because you think so much of yourself and all that you've done. But when you can stop and go, thank you, God, you did it all. Mm-hmm. It changes. It transfers into humility, a true and honest humility versus pride. And what comes before a fall? Pride. James chapter 4, verse 6. But he, God, gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And then again in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. And then again in Jeremiah, this is my favorite one, Jeremiah chapter 9. Starting in verse 23, thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast of his might, let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. The word of God is telling us, don't get your head all blown up. Don't get all proud. Don't look at your accomplishments and everything that you've done. You've done nothing. God's done it all. God has made you the man and woman that you are today. Without him, you're nothing. And even if you are rich beyond belief in this world, but you don't have God, you're nothing.
The rich man at the end takes nothing with him. He might have a nicer tombstone than me, but we're both getting eaten by worms. What for? What do we be thankful for? There's so much, right? It's one of those things sometimes I like to do at the end of worship sets is go into prayer and just have the congregation, popcorn prayer I call it, just shout out gratitude and thanksgiving to God in your own life. And you hear a lot of the same things. And sometimes, especially depending on your circles, you get a lot of church answers. And they're all good things to be thankful for. But I want us to really zero in right now today on four specific things. And there's more. Way, way more to be thankful for. But just these four things. Because I think they're kind of core as shaping our perspective and the way that we live our lives in the world around us. So the first thing is His work. Be thankful for His work. Not your work. His work. And where that starts at is in remembrance. I'm a big preacher in remembering who you used to be. Don't forget it. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 12. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ and excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. This is every person's starting point. This is ground zero. And too often people forget the person they used to be before Jesus. They forget it. They look at themselves now. You look at our culture. Look at our society. Look at all the liberalism around us. See the spiral down the toilet of morality in the world around us in America today. We look around at the people around us and we can be disgusted, right? You look at some of the stuff going on and you're disgusted at it. You're angered at it. We can pass judgment, and in our heart of hearts, we can even condemn those people to hell. No one wants to say here, I want that person to go to hell. That seems horrible. But in our heart of hearts, is that the truth? Or would we rather they burn in hell? We look at the baby killers, the child molesters, the murderers, the abusers, the rapists, the worst of the worst of the worst in our society, and we despise their very existence in our world today. We see broken people every day all around us, but we don't see them as needing fixed. We see them as broken beyond repair. We see people marching to a different religion, Mormonism, Hinduism, Muslims, Jehovah's Witnesses, Scientology, Satanists, atheists, the list goes on and on. We look at them, we say, they're lost, they're done for. Stay away. Don't ring my doorbell. Don't engage in a conversation with me. I have nothing to say to you. We look at even different denominations within Christendom. Presbyterians, Lutherans, Methodists, Assemblies of God, Christian Missionary Alliance, the non-denominational denomination. And we pass judgment even upon other Christians. And we forget. We forget that at one time that was all of us. That was you. And that was me. Where was I before Jesus? Maybe I've been blessed and there wasn't much of a before Jesus in my life. Maybe I've known Jesus most of my life. But even if that is your circumstance, what might have you been had you not known Jesus? You know your own character. You know your tendencies, your weaknesses, your flaws. You can pretty easily, when you self-examine, identify what kind of person you might have been apart from your faith in Jesus. Who was I when Jesus found me? Who were you when Jesus found you? You can't forget. If you forget, you yourself run the risk of just passing judgment. Revivals. If you were out at the park and we did the revivals, I told you guys, Jesus takes your past and changes it. He literally changes your past. No one can change the past. The past is the past. Jesus can change your past. Doesn't mean he eliminates it, because the past is the past. What he changes it for us, it's for his glory now. You're not ashamed of his past, of your past. You're not shackled by your past. It doesn't control you or condemn you. You've been set free from your past, and now you can take that past, which has shaped you, which has molded you, which has given you experience, and you can take that and share that with other people, walk alongside them, knowing that that is your past, encourage them in the faith. Remember what I said, if you remember who you were, it will change the way that you look at other people. It'll change the legalism and all the traditions. I was from California before I came up here. And I was involved in some big churches there. And there's two stories I love to tell because they make me sick. And they're why I'm more bitter against mega churches in a way. I remember walking into one. And if you know me, or as you get to know me, you'll find out I have a coffee cup somewhere near me at all times in my life. I'm always drinking coffee. Melissa in California, she was a Frappuccino addict. You know, we could have owned Starbucks, I think, for all the Frappuccinos and coffees that we drank there. We go into this mega church. We had just stopped by, got our Starbucks Frappuccino, go to the night service, walk in. Praising God, it's great. Open the door, you know, we're going to go in. There's the usher. He goes, "Not with those drinks, you're not coming in here." What? What are you talking? It's full. He's like, you can sit out here and there and finish it, and then you can come in if you want. I'm like, and I said, "Are you really not going to let me into your church because I have a coffee in my hand? You care more about this coffee and your carpets and your precious seats than me, the individual? You don't even know me. And you're telling me no." And it reminded me, just the week prior, partnering with the youth ministry in that church, we had gone out into downtown Modesto, hanging out around Greyhound stations where all the homeless bums used to hang out and sleep and get their shelter. And I remember I came up upon a guy at the Greyhound. He was wearing sweatpants. The back was brown as brown could go, streaked all the way down because he had soiled himself so many times. He stunk. It was absolutely disgusting. And I asked, I met with the pastors of that church later in the week, and I said, "What if he had walked in the door? Would you have said, 'You are not sitting in that chair. You go shower, and then you can come back in here'? Or are you going to take him, put your arm around him, filthy as he could be, walk him in, and put him in the best seat in the house? Despite your carpet, despite your fanciness, and actually care about the person and the individual that is standing before you right now." So often do we forget who we were. And we get sucked into the traditions and sucked into the religion and sucked into everything that really doesn't matter. Remember what you were, and then remember what he's has done. Remember what he did for you when that was you. Ephesians 2:13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And in Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners," still enemies of God, still hating God, still opposed to everything righteousness and good, "while that was us, Christ died for you." Even when you were hating him, even when you were hurling the stones at him. And here's a crazy, crazy verse. John chapter 1, 43. This is after Jesus was baptized. And he's going out and the disciples are forming up around him. "The next day, Jesus purposed to go forth into Galilee. And Jesus found Philip
And Jesus said to him, follow me. We read that, we're like, right, yeah, he's going around. He's like, do you realize Jesus sought Philip out? He found him. Found him. He was searching for Philip. He didn't know Philip, but he was looking for Philip. And he found him. And this is another one where I could go rabbit trailing, and I'm really going to resist this one hard. We can get into predestination. We can go into divine election. We can talk about God's sovereignty versus man's will. And I'm not going to do it because you don't have the next 50 years to sit here as we debate this Calvinism versus Arminianism that has been debated in the church long before any of us were alive. The point is that you remember who you used to be. Remember that it was at that point that he found you, at that point that he gave himself for you, at that point he saved you, and then recognize the grace that he gave you and continues to pour out on you. We sang that lost song, Reckless Love of God, where he leaves the 99 to get that one, to carry you and to pour into your life that love. Your life is a testament of the grace of God at work. Your very life. Remember his work. Remember who you were. Remember his work. And give him thanks. Give him thanks. And recognize that grace isn't a one-time deal either. It's an eternal gift. Which brings me to my next number two point. His hope. Give thanks for his hope. And that is salvation. You see, God didn't just save you from this life. He didn't just take you off the street or give you that shelter that you have. I am not one who will ever preach to you comfort and joy and lack of hardship in Jesus. Because when I read the scriptures, if you're not being persecuted, if you're not having hardship in your life, then you're probably not walking the walk either. Because in this world you will have troubles. To be friend of God is to be an enemy of the world. Scripture tells you the world and God stand opposed to one another. So if you're chumming it up and buddy-buddy with the world, you're probably not wearing Christ very well. Because you should be being attacked and hated for your faith. He gives you grace and he continues to give it eternally. He saved you to give you life everlasting, life with him. He saved you from the consequence of death. He saved you. He saved me. If we truly and sincerely know him as Lord. If we are slaves to Christ. If he has your whole heart. You see, the hope that he gives, it's not a cheap hope. It's not cheap words. It's not a cheap religion. I was talking to Michael, Noah's dad, the other night about this whole concept of counting the cost. Did you do that? I don't need answers. Have you actually considered the cost of what it means to be a Christian? To follow Christ? Have you surrendered everything to him? Have you surrendered your entire life to him? All your habits? Have you surrendered your job to him? Have you surrendered your home, your family, your future, your dreams, your goals, your finances? Have you surrendered it all? Have you given it all up to him? Have you counted the cost and considered that you might have to surrender your very life for him? That's the ultimate, right? No. Have you considered you might have to surrender the person that you love's life for his sake? You might have to surrender one day your child or your spouse for the sake of Jesus. It's easy to give up your own life. It's a lot harder when someone's threatening the person that you love. What might you do then? Have you counted the cost? Do you understand what lordship really is? Or are we doing the American Christianity? Yeah, 99% Christian. You know.
You're all in or you're not in at all. One of my favorite sayings, I shared it with the youth this last Tuesday here, was, and it's one of Mark's, is, you know, you're either in or you're out. You know, and if you're on the fence, Mark says you're going to have a sore crotch. You know, you're not going to make it in. There's no fence riders in heaven. To be on the fence is to be out. But the reward, if you really count the cost and you accept the risk, the reward way outweighs any risk because it's eternity. You know, our hope, it's not in today. It's not in a better life today. We've already counted the cost. We know everything, all the stresses, everything that could go bad in our life, it's in His hands. Our hope goes now into something bigger, something greater, something that transcends this world and takes us into the next, and it's totally worth it. Life, joy, peace, happiness, living one-on-one right there with your Savior for all eternity. What isn't worth that? Hey, if I keep that perspective, I can give up anything. I can give it all. What do I care? And that's why Scripture says, why do you fear the person that can take away your riches or take away your wealth or even take away your life here on this world? The person you need to fear is the one who can destroy your soul. That's real fear. John 3:16, we all know this, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. And Hebrews 6:19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure, a hope that is steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. And that is alluding again to the veil between, in the temple, between God and man. It goes past the veil. Give thanks to God for His hope. Continuing, we give thanks to God for, third point, who God is. What He's done for us, the hope that He gives us, and flat out everything about who God is. It's really easy to thank God when you start thinking about who God is. So I'm going to read this. I won't read it all because it's way too long. You can do it on your own. Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of gods, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His loving kindness is everlasting. To Him alone, who does great wonders, for His loving kindness is everlasting. To Him who made the heavens with skill, for His loving kindness is everlasting. To Him who spread out the earth above the waters, His loving kindness is everlasting. To Him who made the great lights, His loving kindness is everlasting. The sun to rule by day, His loving kindness is everlasting. The moon and stars to rule by night, His loving kindness is everlasting. To Him who smote the Egyptians and their firstborn, His loving kindness is everlasting. To Him who brought Israel out from their midst, His loving kindness is everlasting. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, His loving kindness is everlasting. He goes on and on and on talking about all God has done and who God is. And it ends here. Who gives food to all flesh? His provisioning, His loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the God in heaven, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks because of who God is at His very essential core. Loving kindness that goes on and on and on and on. You can never outlove God or outgive God or outdo God. His loving kindness is everlasting, and give thanks to Him. And finally, we give thanks for His church. What? His church. It's important. And this is where I'm going to explain what you just saw up here today and what we're doing. That you know my heart for church. I recognize the importance of the local church body. Mountain Meadow Christian Center is so important to be here. Every one of you that are here, it is so important that you are here. Ministering, encouraging one another, building one another up. This is the local church. Cannot under or overestimate its importance here. It's horrible, true. A lot of times when churches start working together, they start to feel threatened sometimes. What is their motive? What are they doing now? Are they trying to steal our members? You know, what's going on?
That is, and I wanted to tell you guys, that is not my heart. And that is not Talitha's heart in this either. That's not Randy's heart. That's not Pastor Mark's heart. That's none of our hearts here. We give thanks to God for His church, for the local church, and for the church. Because the church is not this building. This church is not limited to this congregation. I look at each one of you guys and I go, you are my brothers, you are my sisters in Christ. You are part of the church. My church, your church, we are the church. And so I can come alongside and I can go, I'm going to minister with you guys. I'm going to be part of what you guys are doing. I'm going to encourage you guys. I'm going to invest my resources of what God's blessed me right back into this congregation, this local church, so that it can take and it can bless the local sphere of influence, the community around it. I'm going to encourage each and every one of you guys to not just bless this local church, but to expand your horizons. Look beyond Mountain Meadow. See your neighboring local church in Idaho City. See your neighboring church in Clear Creek. See your neighboring churches down in Treasure Valley. And recognize we are the church. And not be limited in the scope of what we see as we can only minister right here in our membership because we're afraid. We're afraid to get beyond. I talked to Josh and I'm super excited. We did the revival in Idaho City and I had no idea. It's been 3 years that I've been up here and I reached out. Actually, Talitha might have reached out to me. We reached out, both of us said, let's do something together. And we worked together. We worked at the rodeo. We worked at Idaho City Days. We worked together at the revivals in the park throughout the summer. I'm looking forward. We're talking about doing a revival right here in Roby next summer with prime rib feasts and all kinds of insane, delicious stuff. And the most delicious part of it is we'll be proclaiming the gospel. The gospel message to people that might not ever step foot inside these walls. But they'll go to the park. They'll eat prime rib. They'll listen to music. They'll have a great time during the summer. And now we've got you there, we're going to give you the truth. And we're going to do it not as Mountain Meadow. We're not going to do it as Idaho City. We're not going to do it as East Winds or as Bridgestone or any of the other churches or Calvary, any of them down there. We're going to do it as the Church of Jesus Christ. Not of Latter-day Saints. The Church of Jesus Christ. And we're going to reach the world for Jesus as His church. Give thanks to God for His church. Why did we send Mountain Meadow worshipers up to Idaho City? Why did we come here? Why did Ray come here and my family come here and Nathan come here to worship with you guys? Because we love you guys. And we want to be worshipers together. We recognize we do things differently. We do things differently. But that's good. And I grow when I'm here. And I take things back with me. My hope is they're growing while they're there. And they take things back here with you. And together we're encouraging and building one another up in this faith. Acts 4:32. The congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. We're not one local church, local church, local church with walls between us that can't work together. We invest in one another and we grow one another. Romans 15:5. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. There's that common ground. That with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again in Ephesians 4:3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit. Just as also you, me, we were called in one hope of your calling with one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. Give
thanks for the body of Christ. Praying for and thanking God for one another. Last time I was here, I told you guys all in the message to look around you. To look next to you, your left and your right, in front of you, behind you. Look at me look at you. And to look at and see the faces and the eyes looking back at you. And to realize that each person here is part of God's grace to you. They are part of God's grace given to you. Realize that you, all of you, even the ones of you that don't really know me, you're God's grace to me. And me to you. And give thanks. You'll give thanks for the family of Christ. Desire all the more to see others entering into that same relationship. To know that goodness. To know the love of our Savior. And to know Him. And to be brought, every single person, everyone that you come into contact, to be brought to their knees in amazement. With thanksgiving at the God who knows them. I was going to play a song, but our turkey in Idaho City will definitely not permit me to keep singing. So I'm going to skip the song, but Thanksgiving's upon us, right? Can't wait. We're all going to get fat and then go and sleep. It's going to be amazing. You know, don't go from here and forget it. Don't leave today and forget what we talked about. Don't go from here today and go, wow. Man, whoever that guy was, mediocre sermon. Hopefully he doesn't come back. You know? Don't be, as James chapter 1 tells us, the person that hears the word of God and then turns and forgets. That hears the word but doesn't do the word. And rather take this week to honestly, sincerely reflect and give God the thanks that He commanded you to give Him. The thanks that He's due, that He deserves. The thanks that comes from this sincere and humble heart that's sold out and dependent on Him. And above all else, here's my passion. Take this week to let the whole world, everyone you know, everyone you might come in contact with at your neighbors, your work, your community events, every single person know, let all of them know the reason you're thankful. The real reason that you're thankful. And then pray this week that those people, because they'll come, that they too will become part of this amazing family. Whether it be right here in Mountain Meadow, whether it be down in Boise, up in the mountains of whatever communities are out here. We pray that they'll become part of this amazing family that we are part of. One family, one church. That's the body of Christ. Pray. Father, oh, we are so thankful to you. We have so much reason to be thankful. God, I pray that you would always remind us. Remind us of what you've done. Remind us of what it is that we ought to be thankful for, God. Remind us to be thankful. God, embolden us. Having counted the cost, embolden us to share your word, to share your truth with a broken world that so desperately needs you. God, thank you, Lord, that we have the answers. Thank you that we have the truth. Thank you that you've set us free and that we know you and can live for you. God, I pray as we go out today, as we go out over the next week, couple weeks, living our lives, Father, that this word would be near to our hearts and minds. And when we see people that need to hear, that you would stir in us a passion, a sincere heart of love for these people around us. and embolden us to actually open our mouths and give you glory. God, may we be moving every day, not just Sundays, but every day according to your Spirit, giving you all glory, honor, and praise. Go with us now. God, as some of us go home or to work or about our days, and other of us go to partake in an amazing feast and fellowshipping with the church, the body of Christ. God, thank you for today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen.
So,